Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Titus chapter 1, verse number 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear Lord, to rightly divide the word of God and to learn together, Lord. And thank you for this portion of Scripture, stern warnings given in this portion of Scripture. Thank God for the word of God that blows the trumpet, that points out for us things that are dangerous, that would hinder our Christian life, that might take us out of the work of God and the will of God for our life. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be tender-hearted to that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Very interesting that this portion of Scripture contains what I've labeled as the 12 marks of a gainsayer, 12 marks of a gainsayer. Just a couple weeks ago, we went back to earlier in the chapter, Titus chapter 1, and we looked at 14 qualifications for a bishop or a pastor. And it's almost like the Lord saying, if a man is going to stand up with the word of God, you have a right to look and expect these qualifications, these character traits in him. And then towards the end of the chapter, we have a group of people the Bible calls gainsayers. I'm going to explain exactly who they are, gainsayers. And he says, all right, just like that these are the qualifying factors, these are the character traits of the man that you should be listening to, these are the character traits, negative character traits of somebody you shouldn't pay any attention to. And so we have, at the beginning of the chapter, God called and, as we talked about last week, ordained ministers. And then we have those that do not want to go through the call of God or the ordination procedure and go the proper path to the pulpit. But a lot of times from the pew, they want attention, they want a following, they want to have their say, they want to criticize. And so the Bible calls them gainsayers, gainsayers. Look in verse number 9. The Bible says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Preacher, what is a gainsayer? If you look up the word gainsayer, it means this. Notice, to dispute, to refuse, to answer again, to contradict, to deny, to speak against. And so it's almost like Paul saying, listen, church, you're going to come to church and you're going to be sitting in the pew and you're going to be listening, according to the first half of the chapter, to somebody who's been called into the ministry, has gone through the ordination process, meets the qualifications, and is holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, and able also to use sound doctrine to support his cause. But also beware, because while that man is speaking up here, there may be some that rise up among you that are gainsayers. And their mission in life is to dispute what's being said from the pulpit, to refuse what's being said from the pulpit, to answer again what the preacher says, to contradict, to deny, to speak against. I had a funny conversation a couple years ago with a guy that goes to another church in Jacksonville. And I knew him from way back before, during my youthful years, and every once in a while I'll stop and talk to him. And he goes to a rather liberal church here in town. And this pastor that was there then is no longer there now, so I think I can share the story. But he came to me, and he stopped at the parking at the gas station, and he hollers over at me, and I go over and talk to him for a minute. And he said, I figured something out about our pastor. And I said, what'd you figure out about your pastor? And he said, me and my wife listen to your radio broadcast a lot of times when we're heading to church. Well, he said, I figured out something. He listens to your radio broadcast on the way to church or before church. Because he said, one of the things we start noticing is that no matter what you preach on the radio that day, he gets up and refutes it and disputes it and contradicts it. Well, you know what he is? He's a gainsayer. You know, well, I can't control what happens in a liberal church over here in Jacksonville, but I can tell you this, that ought not to happen in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't happen here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, folks, as I've often said, you have to police that. And you have to decide what you're going to listen to, what you're not going to listen to. These people seldom come to me. They like to go around the congregation. They like to get their own following. They like to say, if you hear this a lot from the same person, you know, Pastor Jerry, Pastor Roth, you know, in so many ways, he's a good man. What's the next word? But if there's always somebody that's coming to you with that nonsense, just mark them as a gainsayer. Mark them as a gainsayer, all right? I fought a battle in the church in Brazil years ago. And a man that wanted to rise up and usurp authority and wanted to get a following in the church, and he was a gainsayer. It didn't matter what I preached, what I said, how much Bible I could back it up with. I promise you, that week, him or his wife or both were on the phone telling other people why I had misinterpreted the Bible, what I said that was wrong, how I should have said it differently, and I had to fight that battle. I finally had to go and confront the man, and I did confront the man. And I said, it's interesting to me, you know what, that you want a pastor from the pew. You want a pastor from the pew. You don't want to sell your place. You don't want to go off to Bible college. You don't want to pay the price. You don't want to be scripturally qualified and scripturally ordained, but you still want a pastor. Now, folks, listen to me. And what I told him was this. If you want a pastor, sell your place, go to Bible college, get an education, study and get qualified, find a church that will ordain you, and go and pastor. But if you're not willing to do that, don't try to do it from the pew. Now, folks, listen, this is good for Blessed Hope Baptist Church, okay? Hey, we're just teaching through Titus, all right? I'm not trying to fix anything. I'm just telling you, be careful. Young people, let me share something with you. Are you already a gainsayer in training? Are you already a gainsayer in training? Now, think about this. If every time somebody in authority, and it starts with your parents, every time they try to tell you something, you want to dispute it, you want to refuse it, you want to answer them again, you want to contradict, you want to deny, you want to speak against it. Let me tell you, you're going to grow up and be that same type of person in a church somewhere one of these days. Okay? So listen, don't be a gainsayer, a gainsayer. Church members, listen to me. Is the Holy Spirit knocking on your door right now? What have you said in the last few weeks concerning your pastor and what he's preaching and what he stands for? Have you become that critic in the church? Are you walking around in the church, in amongst the people, or on social media, constantly disputing, refusing, answering again, contradicting, denying, speaking against? You know what? There's an old-fashioned altar here. You need to use it. You need to say, Lord, that's me. And you know what? That's a sin, and it's wrong, and it's wicked, and I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to get the right spirit and the right heart. And I'm going to get in line, and I'm going to get behind this thing, and I'm going to help our pastor, follow our pastor, and do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Now, this is the talking about a gainsayer here. Now, we'll get to how to answer a gainsayer at the end, so I'm not going to teach verse number 9. I'm just going to introduce the idea of a gainsayer, and then quickly, we'll go through the 12 character traits of a gainsayer. Because just like you ought to be able to identify the qualified person who has a right to speak up, you ought to also mark the unqualified person whose opinion ought not to matter at all in your life. It starts out with this idea of being unruly in verse number 10. For there are many unruly. If you look at that word and you dig out the definition, it means rebellious, especially rebellion to God-ordained authority. And so that falls right into what I just described a minute ago. Bible also calls them vain talkers. We talked about this a little bit. This person a lot of time has a bit of the gift of gab. You know, they've got the caustic, sarcastic, quick-witted comebacks about everything. But their talk is empty and senseless. They're arguers. The Bible uses the word wranglers, a bickering disputer. And so they're not so much interested in what the truth is. You know, watch this. I'm going to say this again about our young people again. If you're more worried about proving yourself always right, if you're more concerned about being always right instead of getting right, you're going to have problems in life. Okay? And this person is more interested about being perceived to being right than being right. The Bible uses the word in verse 10, deceivers, a seducer or mind misleader. So be very careful, folks, who you allow to have influence in your life, sway in your life. Is this person that all of a sudden you're listening to that they're right and the preacher's wrong? Are they rebellious? Are they rebellious right now to God-ordained authority? Are they under subjection to their parents? Are they under subjection if they're married to their husband? Are they under subjection to the leadership of the pastor? Then let me ask you something. What are you doing? Why are you letting them have sway in your life? All right. Are they real good at talking, but if you really put it under a microscope, it's pretty much empty, sinless bickering? Are they seducing you and misleading your mind and your thinking? You know what? Get away from those people. Get away from them. Now, folks, back in this day, they didn't have technology. But I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people that should not consume 1 second of our attention. Some of you are constantly reading what they're writing on social media. And all of a sudden, their opinions, even though their life contradicts everything that the Bible says, their opinion and what and their words are more important than what you're hearing from your own pastor as he's preaching the Word of God from your pulpit. I'm trying to save some of you right now, okay? Verse number 10, especially they of the circumcision. These usually and specifically come from those who promote a works-based salvation or a different salvation than the salvation that the Bible teaches. And so be very careful about that, all right? Because a lot of times, let me tell you something. Can I just say this? If they believe in a salvation, a gospel that is another gospel, then are they even saved? Okay, be very careful. You know what? Folks, listen to me. A lot of times these people are wolves in sheep clothing. They're not even saved. Okay, I'm not so much in our circles worried about the workspace because I think we put a bright spotlight on that. I'm a little bit worried about those that are supposed to be saved but have never repented of anything in their entire life. Never have said that they're wrong about anything. Never been sorry about anything. And yet they want to, I'm saved. So be very careful. What happens in verse number 11? We're warned. Their mouths must be stopped. They must be stopped. And so the Bible says that they subvert whole houses. How do they do that? Teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. What's this matter of subverting whole houses? Watch this. They subvert or overthrow or overturn entire families. Now, one of the things that you got to be very careful of is these type of people, because they are rebellious against God-given authority, that's the first one, unruly, they're rebellious against God-given authority, then you know what? If you'll look at their lives, they're against God-given authority for a reason, okay? And so they're the ones that are encouraging wives not to submit to their husband. They're the ones that are encouraging young people not to be submissive and obedient to their parents. And so they subvert, or the Bible uses that literally means the overthrow over the overturning of an entire family. And they're attacking the very structure, the very commands that govern the way of a biblical family is supposed to operate. If a lady in here is rebellious against her husband, I promise you this, she's probably rebellious against her pastor. And so be very careful that you don't fall under the influence. If a young lady marches out of here and she would not submit to her husband or to her dad and does not and would not listen to her father, the man that God put in that home as the leader of that home, then what in the world does her opinion matter 2 cents to me? Okay, I don't care what she thinks. I don't care what she says. She needs to get right. She needs to get right with God, okay? And all right, so subverting whole houses. Be very careful. I've said this often. I want to say it again, all right? I'm helping the church, all right? I'm helping the church. You know what? I don't know of one family that we've ever lost at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I know it's true of the 12 years that I've been pastor, where it was the man that I had a problem with. Now, you're listening to me. All right? But there was a rebellious wife who was not going to give that man any peace until he finally left the church. Or there was rebellious teenagers that were going to cause trouble until mom and dad just finally threw up their hands and said, well, we've just got to go somewhere else. Okay? All right? Amen. Not one. Not one. Not one. That doesn't mean men are always right. But I'm going to tell you what is wrong, a wife rebelling against her husband's leadership. And I'll tell you what is wrong, children rebelling against their mom and dad's leadership. And so the subverting of whole houses. I've had men sit in my office, tears run down their face, say, preacher, I either had to leave the church or lose my marriage because my wife ain't having it. Had one man said, I agree with the 90% of everything you're saying, what you preach from the pulpit. And I said, yeah, but your wife doesn't. He said, just hung his head. Said, we're going to have to move on down the road. Sir, you got to decide what kind of life you're going to live. But I've told every man the same thing. If you give into that, you'll give into everything. Okay, take the ring off your finger and put it in your nose because she owns you. Well, and by the way, this is from time to time, I'm going to push against this. People look at you, well, you got to do whatever you got to do to save your marriage. Oh, disobey God? Disobey the word of God? Give in to your wife being the leader of your home to save your marriage? What did you save? What did you save? Now think about that, all right? Be careful that your home is not being subverted. Husband, if you've got a rebellious wife, find out who she's texting. Find out who she's sharing text messages with. Find out who she's hanging around with. Find out who, and you know what? Stop it. Wives, if your husband, who by the way, is the Adam of your house, and Adam wasn't deceived, Eve was. If your husband comes to you and says, you are not to have any more communication with this person, and this person. It is changing you. It is hurting you. I want it stopped. You know what your answer ought to be? You ought to throw your arms around him, give him a big hug and a kiss, and say, thank you for caring enough about me to watch over me. Okay? And so be very careful. There are people, rebellious women have left this church, and they are still mining our church to try to hook up with other wives and turn them into rebellious women. All right? Is it happening in your life, ma'am? Okay, rebellious, backslidden teenagers love, and now they're in their 20s, they love to seek out and search out and build relationships and friend, okay? And they're a little caustic and snide and yow butt, and they peck away and peck away and peck away, and all of a sudden you got an attitude problem, and your church has just changed so much. It's funny, it was fine before you started hooking up with little Miss Rebel. All right, so listen, don't allow yourself to be subverted by gainsayers, amen? These people are motivated by filthy lucre. They do it for personal financial gain, which is just the opposite of what we were warned about as far as a qualified preacher. Verse number 15, by the way, I'm down to verse number 12 or 11 for filthy lucre's sake. I'm going to jump down to verse number 15 now, and I'm going to go back to 12 and 13 in a minute, but let's go to 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. These people specialize in little sayings or fables or commands that are not based on the word of God. And verse number 14, why do they do this? Because the Bible says in verse number 15 that their mind and their conscience is defiled. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. And folks, listen to me. You've got somebody who's got a defiled mind and a defiled conscience, and you're keeping company with them. They are going to do damage to you. They're going to do damage to your wife. They're going to do damage to your children. Amen? Be very, very careful who you have as associations. All right, verse number 16. I know we're moving down through it, but there's a lot to cover tonight. Verse 16, their life contradicts their claim of a knowledge of God. Well, they're saved. Well, they're saved. Well, they're saved. Please show me some fruit. Please point to me anything that indicates that they're saved. Anybody can say anything. But if their life is contradicting their claim of a knowledge of God, they profess that they know God. Wait a minute, let's look at their life. In works, they deny him. The Bible calls them abominable. And by the way, go study that thing out. And maybe that's a whole sermon we ought to do. You know, there's abominations that are listed in the Bible. You know, it's not, I'm not talking about the, you know, this isn't Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the abominable snowman. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Bible definition of abominable. What does it mean? It means people that are careless to commit abominations against God. Abominations against God. And so all of a sudden, you know what? Take a look at their life. Study it out. Do you know what the abominations are? Do you know what the Old Testament abominations are? Do you know what the list of the New Testament abominations are? And by the way, they don't contradict each other. Do you know those things? If somebody's guilty of a lot, a majority, or most of those things, and all of a sudden they're, what they have to say has more credence and more, carries more weight with you and your family than what your pastor whom God has given you to watch over your soul and the soul of your families has to say, then you ought to be very careful about that. These people are characterized by this idea of being disobedient. Disobedient. Well, someone said misery likes company. Let me tell you something else. Rebellion likes company. And somebody that wants to rebel against the word of God, turn their back on the work of God, you know what makes them feel better? Trying to get other people to do the same. Because they get other people to do the same, all of a sudden, well, see, it's not just us. It's not just us. And by the way, concerning good works, the Bible says, verse 16, they are reprobate. And so it's kind of interesting. What a study. Here we get to the first part of the chapter, and the Bible says, hey, here are the qualifications for a pastor. And by the way, those qualifications need to be recognized by elders, other men of God, who will then lay hands on them. And through that laying of the hands, they'll receive a special gift, a special anointing to continue on the preaching of the gospel of God. And then there are those filled with jealousy and envy that love the idea of having what they perceive as the authority of the pulpit, but do not want to live up to the standards that's required by the word of God. Matter of fact, their life just becomes the opposite of that. Now, that's first of all, we've answered the question, looked at the character traits or the 12 marks of a gainsayer. Now, let's go back to verse number 12 and 13 that I jumped over. Let me answer this question. What kind of Christians are most susceptible to the words of a gainsayer? Let me just say this, folks. In my time as a pastor, and you know what? I'm clocking in 30 plus years now that I've been in the gospel ministry, all right? All but 11 of those was a youth pastor. All the rest of it was pastoring, all right? Listen to me. You know what? There are people in every church that are more susceptible, they're easier targets for gainsayers than other people are. There's people that have been here for decades. And you know what? You're not going to move them. You can whine and you can complain and you can lie and you can rework the truth and you can bring false accusation. And you know what? They know enough Bible to know who you are and what you're doing. They won't have anything to do with you and you're not going to change them one bit. But then there's always that 20% of the average church that a preacher spends a lot of time praying over. Because you know what? They just are susceptible to gainsayers. They're influenced easily by these type of things. You say, preacher, who are they? Now, why in the world, when Paul left Titus in Crete, why did he spend so much time warning against gainsayers? Because of the character of the people of Crete. Very interesting. Watch this. Now we go in the middle of this list, all of a sudden verse 12 and 13 stops. And Paul says, one of themselves, not talking about the gainsayers, talking about the Cretans. Okay, matter of fact, he was quoting here a famous Cretan poet that some people said had the gift of prophecy. And he said, this Cretan poet said about his own people this. One of them's selves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. So that's a Cretan. And listen, that's not a Jew coming in, and this isn't a racist statement. This is somebody from that group recognizing that the key cultural tendencies of that group of people. Now, you can't even say this in this politically correct world, because my goodness sakes, we'd be profiling. Did you hear Brother Klein, what he said Sunday morning when he spoke in Sunday school, those of you who were here? Did you hear him talk about the people of Ukraine? Do you remember, if you were there, he quoted this verse, and then he said, you know what, the Bible says this is a true witness. This witness is true. He said, you know what, it wasn't just that somebody said this about these people. This very much was into their culture. Look right up here, okay? Prepared to throw a racist label on me again. But you know what, folks? For several years, I worked in inner city Chicago. I worked in a purely, almost 100% Mexican neighborhood. They called it Little Mexico. You know what? I can tell you this. I can tell you some wonderful things about the Mexican people. I can also tell you that culturally, and by the way, watch this, I'm not saying it's true of everybody that's a Mexican, but I'm telling you that culturally, there are tendencies towards certain sins. And by the way, it's true of white people in Green Sullivan and Clay County also. All right. And you know what? I got transferred from Division 8, Little Mexico, went up to Division 7, and was in a Puerto Rican neighborhood. You know what the mistake I made for the first 6 months? Thinking they were Mexican. Puerto Ricans are not Mexicans. Boy, this is deep stuff. Are you getting this, man? And you know what I had to do? I had to relearn those people. And you know what? They had a varied and different set of sinful tendencies, character flaws that have not only been passed down, but promoted amongst their people. By the way, did I mention so does the white people in Green, Sullivan, and Clay County? You know, we're so sensitive when it comes to race, we won't even look and recognize the facts that are right in front of us. Okay, you can't criticize. No, yeah, we should be able to take criticism. We ought to be able to get, listen, why is this valuable? Paul stops and says, you better understand the people that you're working with. There's three very much cultural sinful tendencies that they have, which makes them very susceptible to a gainsayer. But look right up here. You say, preacher, and are you going to look at these? We are. I know you're dying to find out what a slow belly is. We're going to look at it. All right. But this is their tendencies. Watch, I'm going to say something. As I go through this, I'm going to say this. Watch this. Why is the development of the character of your young people so important? Why is the book of Proverbs so important? Why is studying the character traits? You know, listen, if I was an adult, I'd go back and I would buy tonight a teenager's guide to character, success, and happiness. Everybody in this day and age wants success and happiness, but they don't want to hear anything about character. All right? If we do not study the book of Proverbs and understand and fix the character flaws that are laid wide open through the teachings of, you know what, if you have certain character flaws, it makes you more susceptible to certain sins, and it makes you more susceptible to a gainsayer. Listen, if you've got a character flaw that you don't want to fix and you want to defend, and some gainsayer comes along and says, there's nothing wrong with that, you're going to have a natural tendency to want to listen to that guy instead of me. Are you listening to me? And so the people that are, listen, I'm helping you. If you are easily swayed by gainsayers, you need to look at your own character. What is enticing to you about a rebel? Could it be that you have a tendency to want to rebel against the authorities in your life? What is enticing to you about wanting to switch to a church where you know that there is more carnality? Could it be that you have a hidden, honest longing for the things of the flesh and the things of the world? You know, you're not going to move. I mean this, we're fortunate. I think I can say 75, 80% of the congregation, you are not going to move here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But there's people that will not take care of the character flaws of your life. And because of that, these people spot you, they see it, and they prey on those things. And if you do not fix them, listen, I could spend all my time pointing at a gainsayer. But the honest truth is, a gainsayer wouldn't have the influence they have on you if you would fix the sin problem in your life, the lack of character in your life. Okay? Gainsayers don't bother me. It's not because I'm perfect. But I know the sins that are susceptible, makes you susceptible to the influence of a gainsayer. And so what are they? He stops in the middle of this and says, hey, listen, I'm going through this list. I'm giving you these 12 things. And the reason I'm saying that you better be able to take the Bible and exhort and convince the gainsayers, confront them, is because the people you are pastoring there in Crete have cultural habits, cultural tendencies, cultural sins that's been passed down for generations. It's a part of who they are. And because of that, they're going to be more susceptible. What was the three character traits he warned him of? He said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Wow. And by the way, Paul said, hey, I'm not even calling them that. I'm telling you they call themselves that. It's almost like they take pride in it. Okay? Why did he have to insulate this congregation? I think if you were pastoring in the city of Crete in this area, it probably wasn't 80% of your congregation solid and 20% that could be influenced by gainsayers. It was probably 20% that was solid and 80% that could be, because they had things that had to be fixed in their life. Young people, listen to me. If your mom and dad are trying to fix character flaws in your life, they are helping to insulate you in the future from people that are going to come to you, because they, listen, these people know, and for sure the devil knows, he watches us, and he'll send somebody to you that makes what you don't want to change in your life not so bad. Matter of fact, if you go over here, it's even acceptable. And if you're not careful, you'll be hoodwinked by gainsayers. So, you know what? That's why we tout the truth. We tout the truth. Listen, a liar doesn't mind a liar. A liar doesn't even mind being lied to. Because it's, they're, you know what, it's acceptable in their mind. They do it, they kind of expect everybody else to do it. The Bible says they're always liars. You know, in certain cultures, folks, you know, one of the big problems that American missionaries do have in going over and reaching, especially a lot of the Asian countries, here I go again, I know, I'm broad stroking, but you know what, there are, you know what, folks, a guy from Japan does not have a Judo-Christian foundation to their belief system and their outlook on life, not at all. I talked to Brother Himes about this, missionary. You know what he said? He said, do you understand that if a Japanese businessman can lie to you, deceive you, and cheat you, that is a mark of honor, that he is smarter and wiser and better than you? It's something to brag about, not feel ashamed about. See, we go over there thinking that they think like us. They don't think like us. They don't have a Judo-Christian background. Are we okay? All right, and you know what he was doing? He was telling this young missionary, church planner, you better figure out the people that you're trying to reach. Better make a study of them. You better understand some things. And you have to insulate, first of all, you got to help them fix those character traits, and you have to also insulate them from false teachers that will come and appeal to those weaknesses in their life and try to persuade them over into a belief system that's false just because they are. So you know what? The truth ought to matter to you. I don't understand people that just listen to other people tell out and out lies or half truths and sit there and bobblehead it. I don't get that. Why are you listening to somebody that's lying? Why do you listen to people that lie about Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that lie about Pastor Jerry Ross, that lie about Chad Gordon, that lie about Roger Young, that lie about our school, and that lie about our outreach ministries? Okay? Is it could be because you've got a problem with lying yourself? You don't really want the truth. You want to believe certain things, so you're willing to buy into whatever you have to buy into to. You know, it's easy. I mean, you know what? I just want to defend what I believe. I'm more concerned about being right than really learning what is right. So that's an evil beast. That, wow, what a statement. That literally means one who lives by animal instincts and animal appetites. This is a people given over to carnality or fleshliness. And you know what, folks? They were a target, easy target for gainsayers because it was in their culture and their habit to want to live their basest, not their best. And so listen to me. You know, the 20% of you that are always, you keep your preacher on your knees and keep me nervous because I don't know, honestly, if you're going to be here in 2 months, 6 months, a year. You got a problem with carnality. You got a problem with carnality. Why is it that people that are carnal and fleshly and are given over to that stuff, why is it that they have such an appeal to you? Why is that your crowd? Are you thinking about this? Listen, folks, we're not here to teach people to be carnal. We're here to teach you to be spiritual. The desire of your life ought to want to be a spiritual Christian, not a carnal Christian. Carnal means fleshly, given over to the flesh, fleshly appetites. You know, they're the ones that are going to make snide remarks about where we stand against Hollywood movies. They're going to be the ones, why? Because Hollywood movies feed the flesh. They're going to be the ones that make snide remarks about the music and what we preach against here. Why? Because that music feeds their flesh. Okay? They're going to weigh you the ones that make snide remarks about the dress standards here. You know why? Because they want the mini skirts. They want the yoga pants. They're carnal. They're fleshly. Okay, and yet they have your attention. Okay, you are more concerned with pleasing them and keeping them happy and staying friends with them than you are backing the pastor of your church who's teaching you the truth and teaching you the word of God. I'm trying to save some of you tonight. I am trying to save some of you tonight, all right? And by the way, it was 20% ago in 1973. It's 20% in 1980. It was 20%. 25% in 1985, it was 25 or 30% in the early 90s, it was 25% in the middle 90s. Listen, folks, it doesn't change here. And that 20% you will see come in, stay a while, rotate out. Come in, stay a while, rotate out. Come in, stay a while, rotate out. Watch where they land, look who they're buddying with, look who they're listening to, and see if their lives are making any difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. Any difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, slow bellies, here we go. Slow, the word slow, if you look up that word in the original Greek, it's talking about someone who is unemployed, idle, lazy, or slothful. Okay, slow literally means idle there. Lazy, slothful, they're the ones that don't want to work. Okay, then it says slow bellies. Isn't that interesting? So they don't want to work, stay with me here. They don't want to work, but they still manage to have this huge belly. I'm not misappropriating the scriptures, nor am I attacking someone who's a little overweight here, all right? It's interesting, though, isn't it? Here's somebody that doesn't want to work and gets mad when they're pressured into working, and stay with me. Well, I work a job. How about working for the Lord? I mean, you like coming in here and feasting and getting fat on the spirituality and on the sermons, but do you put any effort into what's happening around here? See, there's not just physical slow bellies, there's spiritual slow bellies. So you think about this. What's this saying? Here's somebody that doesn't want to work, and you have to almost force to work, and yet it's amazing how they always seem to be well-fed and well-taken care of. Well, if they're doing that, then how are they being taken care of? They're being taken care of off the labor of somebody else. Again, this could apply to a spiritual level, and it could apply to a physical level. Okay, so they're obviously not hurting for what they need for themselves, but they won't put the work in, so that means it's coming from somewhere. And you know what, folks, listen to me. People like that are always targets for gainsayers. And, you know, I had somebody don't give you a time frame, but I had somebody, a young man, get a little aggravated here because guys in the church were coming up to him and saying, hey, you got a job yet? You got a job yet? He came to me finally and said, it just seems like every time I go to church, somebody's asking me if I got a job. And I looked at him, I said, oh, really? Let me ask you a question. Do you have a job yet? I just told him, I said, you know what? These men that are doing this are your best friends in the church. It's an unnatural thing for an able-bodied man to sit around not doing anything. Okay? It's just not natural. It's not normal. It's not healthy. It's not good. Okay? And it's an, listen, it's an unnatural, unnormal thing for a Christian to sit around and not work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? They want the benefits. They want to come here every day and feast on the blessings. They don't want to put in the time. So if you're feasting on the blessings, on whose labor's producing that blessing? Why don't you get to work yourself? Why don't you get a job? Hey, let me ask you this. I'm not talking about out in the workplace here, physical. I'm talking about spiritually. You got a job? You got a job. Preacher, it just seems like that's all you preach around. Hey, I'm sorry about that. Let me ask you a question. You got a job? Oh, wait, you were with me a minute ago. Where'd y'all go? We can understand it when it comes to temporal things that are going to burn up anyway. We can't seem to get it when it comes to the things of God. And so, amen. So, you know what? Think about this. Paul said, now listen to me. These Cretans, these people, their tendencies is to they're going to naturally have an inclination to head towards people that are lying because they're liars. They grew up lying. I mean, they took, it's a mark of honor with them. They don't have a problem with it. They weren't raised with the King James Holy Bible. Okay? And you know what? They have a tendency to want to fulfill their flesh and the appetites of the flesh, and that's more important to them than almost anything. And they also have a tendency to not want to work and yet still have everything. And because of that, you get the person that's hitting those key points and not condemning those things but making excuses and encouraging those things. They're going to have a natural tendency to be taken by that leader. And you know what? The devil is a gainsayer. And he puts every one of us under the microscope. And he looks at our character and the areas that we haven't surrendered to the Lord. And you know what? He'll send an enticer into our life that will excuse and even encourage those things and talk down anybody preaching against them. And if you're not careful, you'll follow that gainsayer out of the will of God. Be careful, be careful, be careful. That's something. Say, preacher, what do you do about it? What's a preacher supposed to do? How do you combat this? You can't control technology. You can't monitor everybody's text, nor would I want to. You can't stop people from meeting at a coffee shop and sitting there and having a piece of pie and a side order of roast preacher and a cup of coffee. Nor do I care to. What was Titus supposed to do about this? And this is our closing thoughts. Let's go back to verse number 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, folks, listen to me. You know what? How do you combat lies? How do you combat unsound doctrine? You preach the faithful word and you teach sound doctrine. And you know what? The people that will come to hear you are people that want the faithful word and want to be taught sound doctrine. Okay? And so, listen to me. We don't change our message here to keep people. We just can't. Listen, I can't. I've got to preach. You know what you heard tonight? A very well-studied and accurate interpretation of this portion of Scripture. If you're struggling against it, you're fighting against it, you're half mad right now, then you... I got to put Brother Jeffrey somewhere else, man. He's just having too much fun. No. I mean, know yourself. Listen, have you already outlined in your mind, ma'am, the talking points on the way home that you're going to rail into your husband's ear about what you thought? Can you believe? I mean, are you listening to this? Come on, I feel like John the Baptist, voice crying in the wilderness, you know. Anybody hearing this tonight? You know, I don't know. I don't get it. I mean, do you want to find some liar that'll come in and lie to you so you won't feel bad about the fact that you're addicted to lying? Do you know why some, I'm going to tell you this is truth, and I can name them in this community. You know why some congregations want pastors with immoral backgrounds in their pulpit? because they know that that preacher will never touch that subject, and they want to live immoral themselves. Okay, you know why they want a pastor with a carnal pastor's wife? Because if they've got one with a carnal pastor's wife, then you know what? The women won't have to worry about the preacher saying anything about this list of stuff. And a lot of times, the churches that are growing are not the churches that are proclaiming the church. But you know what? Christians that won't deal with sins in their life or character flaws in their life. You know, and I can hit whatever your thing is twice a year. And you know what you've said to your husband? Well, he just rides that thing. He's on it all the time. Twice a year, and I'm going to tell you something. He did every sermon. No, that wasn't me and my voice. That was the Holy Spirit. All right. So what do you do? Yeah, I don't have another game plan. Okay, I'm not joining everybody's Facebook page. I'm not going to become the Facebook monitor. You know, I can't. I don't want to. I don't have the time to. You see, I'm a mission field leader. In fact, I've got two areas, just to be a good example. All right, I've got great helpers that are going to do all the work, but I'm over two areas. There's 1,000 things more important to me than all this hogwash. You know what so-and-so said about that? No, and I don't care. Grow up. Get out of junior high school. Good night. Don't tell me. Go write it on the bathroom wall. That's where we put it before they had Facebook. Your Facebook page is a bathroom stall wall. That's what it is. Amen. Say, how do I change that? Flush the toilet and spray some Febreze. Amen. That's what. Amen. Amen. That's right. No, I'm not off target at all there. Matter of fact, that sound you heard, that bam sound, was the hammer hitting the nail on the head. That's what that sound was. Okay, what else is he supposed to do? He's supposed to expose gainsayers by describing their character traits. I think I did that tonight. So I preach the truth, and then I don't have to name people. I just describe them so accurately that everybody in here should know them. And then the Bible goes on to tell him to rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. And this whole idea of convincing, the Bible says in verse number 9 again, he says that by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayer. The word exhort there means to call near to implore. Now think about that, call near to implore. The word convince there means to tell a fault, refute, or rebuke. And so you know how I've kept the church clean, and you know how we've really dodged a lot of potential problems in the church? You've got a preacher that once I figure out who a gainsayer is, am not shy to go and look them in the eye and confront them about them. Listen, I call them close to me. All right, I'm not going to embarrass them publicly at first, but I will embarrass them publicly if they don't stop. Okay, but I'll pull them to my side. I want to convince and I want to exhort them. I'd rather salvage them than lose them. I'd rather get them to see the truth than I would just throw them away. But you know what? At some point in time, you know what? I have looked in the eye of more than one person and say, you are saying this, you are going to stop saying this, or I'm going to call you out on it. You don't have a right, ma'am, to go around to other women in this church and try to destroy their spiritual life and their spirituality. No teenager has a right to be a stinking snake slithering amongst the other teenagers trying to convince them and drag them over into carnality and wickedness. You ought to be called out on it. You ought to be called out on it. No man in here has a right to sneak around and try to talk to other men and usurp the authority of the pastor, try to pastor from the pew. You do not have a right to do that. Okay? And I know preachers that won't deal with it. I knew a preacher real well that didn't have any problem dealing with it because he was my dad. And a lot of times people wonder about the miracle of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and why through the years this church has stayed so straight so long. And a lot of it is because it was founded by a man that wasn't afraid. Listen, you know what? He loved you, but he wasn't afraid of you. Come on, you know that was true. He loved you, but he wasn't afraid of you. And he wasn't afraid to correct you. And you know what? I didn't get every good thing my dad had, but I got that one. I got that one. And I do. I love you. But you know, if you get all sideways, you need to come talk to me. You got some things that's not right in your heart, right in your mind. Instead of fuming and fussing about them, then you know what? Make an appointment. I guarantee you will find somebody that will listen and help you with the Word of God. But I'm not going to join in your gainsaying. I'm not going to join in your gainsaying, okay? I'll help you get away from gainsaying, but I'm not going to be drawn into your gainsaying. You know why? Because all that's a bunch of nonsense. And it distracts the church from the main thing that we're supposed to be busy doing. Okay, I don't know what the latest gossip is. I don't know who's talking about what. You know why? I don't live in those circles. And I would guarantee you probably 75% of the people in this church don't live in those circles. And you know why? Because they don't. They're pretty rock solid. But if you can't eliminate gainsayers from your life, can't properly identify them and eliminate them, you're always going to be a candidate for being a used-to-be. Okay? So let the Word of God help us tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you for what it speaks to us, what it says to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear God, to identify, Lord, people that the devil's put into our life that are constantly chipping away, constantly criticizing, refuting, answering back, disputing, arguing, wrangling over anything and everything that is preached from the pulpit, that is practiced by the people of this church. God help us have enough sense to say there's an amazing, miraculous thing happening in Jasonville, and there's a preacher, certainly not perfect, but he'll stand up and he'll open the Bible and he'll preach it without fear or favor. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us all to allow the Word of God to test our character, to shine a light on our carnality. May we have a hunger for the truth, to want the truth, to believe the truth, to embrace the truth as we would the very person of Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that we would be a working people, not a people that are a people of entitlement, believe everybody else owes us something. I pray, Lord, that you'll help each and every one of us to apply this both to our everyday life, but also to our church life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for faithful people. Thank you, thank you, thank you for faithful people. And Lord, we ask, dear God, you protect our church, please, Lord. As Brother Hamlin reminded us, we are doing a great work. We're not going to come down. We ask these things in Jesus' name.